Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
We are in a series, a sermon series, kind of walking through the book of Proverbs and really kind of jumping around. But the theme of that is life under God, daily wisdom in Proverbs. And so the past couple weeks, Aaron walked us through first why and the how of wisdom, and then last Sunday, the heart and the path of wisdom. And today we're looking at specifically what Proverbs teaches us about self-control. And as we think through self-control, I want to give us a foundation of what it is, our need for it, kind of our problem, our difficulty in acting it out and having self-control, and then lastly, the how of kind of how do we grow to be people that embody self-control. And thinking about this through the lens of wisdom, if you think of a wise person, they are someone that has self-control. They are not controlled by money, a substance, food, work, or technology, but they are able to enjoy the good gifts that God has given them, yet at the same time not overindulge. But before we jump in, let me pray for us in our time together. Father, there are so many things competing for our time and attention, and so many areas just that require our energy and our affections are drawn all over the place. We ask that you would quiet our hearts right now. Would you give us greater clarity of what it means for us to have self-control, and would you give us wisdom and guide us as we think through what it means to do the most important thing. And Father, would you become more beautiful and believable to us this morning? And would you change us? Father, give us ears to hear and soften our hardened hearts. We pray all this in your name. I'm not really a summer guy. I'm more of like a fall and spring. I love cooler temperatures. But there's a few things in particular that I've been enjoying this summer. One is a slushie from 7-Eleven. They have a Fresca slushie now, and it's great on a hot day. Going to the pool with our young boys has been really fun for me. They're just starting to swim and really enjoying that. And then the other one is we just put a garden in our backyard. We put 4 raised beds in our backyard, and it's been fun for us just to go out in the mornings and we take our boys out there and we kind of tend to it and look at the plants and see if there's any new flowers that have budded or any growth of vegetables or anything like that. But we also go out and see if there's anything unhealthy on the plant. And then in the evening, we do the same thing. We go out, we tend to it, and we water it. It takes effort and time for us, like killing these pesky beetles we found this past week that's eating our okra. But it's also something that we have to let the plants just kind of do their thing. We cannot speed it up, but we can do things to cultivate a healthy environment for our garden to thrive and to grow, which is like self-control in our own lives. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul gives us a metaphor for the Spirit working in and through us and compares that to fruit producing in our life. This fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is something that happens over time. It's a process. It's not something we grow necessarily with our own strength and ability, but it's something that grows in us through the work of the Holy Spirit and us spending time with the Lord and us changing us over time. We can't just change our external behavior to produce each of these fruits in our life. That would be like me going to the grocery store, buying a tomato, taking it home and taping it or gluing it to the tomato plant. That's not true fruit produced from our garden. See, we cannot force self-control, but we can put ourselves in a posture to help us grow. and remember what we looked at the first week, kind of the foundation of all of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." So as we think about what it means to be self-controlled, what I want to be underneath all of that is really this understanding of the fear of the Lord. And really another way of putting that would be having an awe or a reverence of the Lord. And that's what produces knowledge and wisdom over time. That's what's underneath self-control. So what is self-control? Kind of giving us this foundation. Simply put, self-control is to have dominion over yourself or to have mastery over your passions, your desires, your emotions. Think of a sport like gymnastics, where the gymnast has this incredible control over their bodies with both great power and finesse. With self-control, we have control over what's going on inside our hearts, inside our minds, and we're able to essentially think before we act. Tim Keller, Dr. Timothy Keller, has a great, concise definition of what self-control is. He writes that, or explains it this way: the ability to recognize and choose the important thing over the urgent thing at any given moment. Because within yourself, your desires are properly ordered. The most important things are desired most, and the less important things are desired less. So as Keller puts it, we have to first know what is most important and be able to see that it's different from those urgent things that feel so pressing in the moment. And then to have self-control, we have to desire the most important things first. Our loves or our affections are in the correct order. So understanding self-control with the lens of Scripture, think of the greatest commandment: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Just like the fear, the awe of the Lord, that's also kind of helping us get this foundation of what are the most important things in our lives. To give us one more definition, in The Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard's great book, which also I think the idea of a renovation is a great way for us to even think about like how change happens over time. You can't just renovate a place overnight like TV shows. It takes time. It takes patience. But Dallas Willard explains this. He says that self-control is the capacity to direct yourself to accomplish what you have chosen or decided to do and be, even though you don't feel like it. So oftentimes, self-control is going to require you to do something that you might not want to do. So for example, if I am trying to eat healthy and bring down my cholesterol, I need to say no to eating cheeseburgers and French fries all the time. So the desire to be healthy has to be louder than my desire to eat this savory, juicy cheeseburger that I do want to eat. But as I kind of wrap up kind of this foundation of what self-control is, I do think it's helpful to even name what it's not. I think these are some areas where we can sometimes get confused and think self-control is something like self-protection. Because it's not self-protection, because at times, being self-controlled will actually require us to be uncomfortable. It will require us to have hard conversations and for us to put ourselves out there in a way that might leave us feeling vulnerable. Or it might require you to confess something that feels really risky, but that's actually the way to reconciliation and forgiveness. It's also not self-perfection. If we are focused on perfecting ourselves, that can be a form of bondage. That can be what ends up controlling us, this idea of what it means to be perfect. And where that leads us oftentimes is to this place of anxiety. It's also not self-sufficiency or autonomy, kind of not needing others. Because for us to be self-controlled, it requires dependency on the Spirit, dependency on the Lord, and oftentimes dependence on others in community. and dependence on maybe a counselor. So to be self-controlled, we often need to ask others and the Lord for help. In 1 Corinthians, Paul provides a helpful illustration for self-control, describing how a runner competes in a race. He writes this, "Now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings. Don't you know that runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified." You see, Paul is giving us this athletic metaphor of what it looks like to have self-control, a runner motivated to win. And for these particular games that Paul is referencing, the athletes would spend years training for, and they would spend months leading up to this competition, abstaining from certain things that they thought might not make them compete as well as they actually could. It required discipline, sacrifice, and a focus on winning the goal, which was the most important thing to them. I was a competitive runner for a long time, and so this sits with me. I understand what it looks like to, okay, put in the time, put in the practice, be a good teammate. It took a lot of discipline. But at the same time, I don't want us to miss what's like why Paul is even giving that illustration. In that passage, he's talking all about like how we are to use our freedom. And he's talking about spreading the gospel, loving people, and them growing in their understanding of the gospel. So for Paul, he was motivated by this crown that doesn't perish, an eternal life with Jesus. But it was also, as Paul puts it, "I do all this because of the gospel so that I may share in the blessings." I don't want us to miss that, because there's this present day joy that Paul was experiencing through others being blessed by the gospel. Do you see those things that were motivating him? That through others becoming aware of Jesus, his deep love and affection for him, that's what he wanted others to experience. Last Sunday, I'm sure many of you in this room know, the Hurricanes brought home the Stanley Cup. And I heard an interesting story. I thought this was just like great, great coaching. Coach Rod, one of the things he had the players do for the past 5 years at the end of every practice was he would have them do what was called the blue collar lift. And so he had them pick up this cinder block and just raise it over their head. And that was the end of practice. And he told them that they did that to remind them of where they came from, so they could remember all the sacrifices that were made, so they could be on the stage that they were on, competing at the highest level, being the best hockey player that they could be. But then what was underneath all that was, I think it was before the last game, he said, "Hey guys, that cinder block is the same weight as the Stanley Cup. So what you've been practicing this whole time is for you to lift that trophy over your head." And so that's like that sports metaphor that Paul is talking about. It kind of gives us that picture of like, okay, the goal of winning, there's so much behind it. But Paul is even saying in this passage, there's so much more. We have an imperishable crown, and we get to participate in spreading the good news of people growing in their understanding of who Jesus is. So that's kind of the foundation. Here, I want to jump into our need, the value of it. Proverbs 16:32 says this, "Patience is better than power, and controlling one's emotion than capturing a city." See, it's more valuable than power. In obtaining more power, as Solomon writes, than capturing a city, kind of thinking about acquiring more and more. And in our culture that values power and acquiring more and more, I think this should cause us to pause. Self-control is more valuable than all of that. And it's something that we need. I came across this study this past week that researchers observed these kids playing on this playground without a fence. And what they observed was that kids actually just huddled up in the middle of the playground. They didn't actually enjoy playing. They just kind of went where they felt safe. But then the other part of the study is they put a fence around the playground and they saw that the kids' behavior totally changed. They were running around, playing on every square inch of the playground. And so the fence provided this kind of safety for them. It created this safe boundary and gave them freedom. And I think that's oftentimes not how we think of self-control. We think it's something that maybe constrains us, but self-control is actually something that brings freedom. Those boundaries actually help us to thrive. Proverbs 25, 27 through 28 tells us this. It is not good to eat too much honey or seek glory after glory. A person who does not control his temper is like a city whose wall is broken down. I feel like that's one that maybe you feel like you've seen in a fortune cookie before. It feels like on the surface it provides these obvious truths. Like we've probably all had too much candy after Halloween. But even just thinking of overindulging in food, a lot of times there's something underneath that's even driving us to do that. Or even thinking of seeking glory after glory. How many athletes have you heard? They reach the top, maybe like an Olympian. They get the gold medal and they're like, now what? It doesn't satisfy their deepest hungers, their deepest longings. And then verse 28 says, someone who loses control of their temper, they're vulnerable. And as the Proverbs tell us, it's like having a wall broken down. You're completely vulnerable to the enemy. See, the person who wrote this proverb is giving them imagery. Every city had a wall that protected them. And so for there to be a hole in that wall, they are completely vulnerable. And think about it this way. Scripture gives us several examples of people in the Bible that lost self-control. They did something that they ultimately didn't want to do and they didn't get the results they wanted. Like think about King David giving in to his temptation of sleeping with Bathsheba. Or the prodigal son tells us the story of the younger brother that just indulges in all the things that he thinks will satisfy, but it just leaves him empty. I think we can even see the elder brother, he gives in to his anger and is controlled by that and totally misses the celebration that he's invited into. Or think about Moses striking the rock in the wilderness. He just gives in to the anger and feels like God isn't meeting his need. There's so many examples like that, but also just in our culture, if we were paying attention, you can probably list off 10 people right now that you have lost control of their behavior in some way, shape, or form, and it ends up destroying them and leaving this wake of damage behind their actions. And if we take the time, we can probably think of a time where we've lost self-control in our own life and it hasn't produced the results that we wanted. For me, where I experience a lack of self-control, what I thought about a lot about this week is my own parenting. Specifically, our youngest right now, he has some big emotions and he is hard to parent at times. And when he gets angry or frustrated, he turns into this little Hulk. Like he has like so much strength and so much power. And for me, oftentimes in parenting, I end up getting hijacked and I turn into a big Hulk. And I end up doing things or saying things that I don't necessarily like parent out of a place of love and trust, but I parent out of a place of like anger and frustration. And oftentimes when I parent out of that place, I end up needing to repair and apologize. It's an area where I know I need to grow in my dependence on the Lord. And I need wisdom there. I need to grow in my own self-control. But I encourage you to take some time today or this week to think about what are the areas of your life where you lack self-control. Are there things that have power over you that lead to compulsive behavior or cause you to neglect those that you love? Do you experience this with maybe overworking or overindulging in something? Maybe you experience it through anger. Maybe you struggle to put down your phone and you're addicted to that. And so you struggle to be present with your friends and family. Or your desire for wealth and status are driving your every decision and have control over you. If we take the time, it's easy for us to see things that are loud in our lives. And we can easily give in to letting them take control of our hearts and minds. And here we start to see the problem and the difficulty of being someone that is self-controlled. It's hard for us to know what is the most important thing. We are bombarded with information telling us that we need certain things to live a happy and full life. And we have immediate access with our phones just to buy whatever we want, whenever we want. There are so many things that give our attention to, our time, our energy, ourselves to, so many things that have control over us. As Henry Nouwen puts it in his book, Return of the Prodigal Son, we live in a world that fosters addiction because what it offers cannot satisfy the deepest cravings of our hearts. We have deep longings and desires, and when our loves are not properly ordered, it can lead to us looking in places that will give us temporary relief or satisfaction. But as Nouwen so wisely concludes, they will not satisfy the deepest cravings of our hearts. And oftentimes, they might lead to controlling us, to addiction, which if you think about it, is essentially the opposite of self-control. Addiction is when something has such a grip on you, it has power over you, and you are controlled by it. In his helpful book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be, Cornelius Plantinga, he explains addiction this way. At every stage, addiction is driven by one of the most powerful, mysterious, and vital forces of human existence. What drives addiction is longing. A longing not just of the brain, belly, or loins, but finally of the heart. Last week, that's what Aaron talked about. And remember, the heart is kind of the core of where we make decisions, where our longings are. And that gets at the depth of self-control, where it's not just about this external behavior. We cannot simply change our behavior and become self-controlled overnight. It's a process like a tree growing or bearing fruit. And for us to change, something more beautiful and lovely has to capture our hearts. In Jeremiah 17, God is talking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah writes this down. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Which I think if we feel the weight of that and we even feel like, oh man, I do. I feel like my life feels out of control sometimes. It's like, okay, what do we do? So if you're addicted to your phone, yes, I think it's wise to create some healthy boundaries, to maybe have a spot where you put it when you get home and it's not just in your pocket and you're feeling it vibrate or hearing it ding. And maybe it's not the best idea to use it as your alarm clock and sleep by it. But again, I think this is inviting us to even go deeper. Like, okay, what's even underneath that? Or think if you struggle with an addiction or maybe you look at things online that you don't want to look at. Yes, I think it's wise to get an internet filter and to invite some close friends that you trust into that. But you have to get to the longing. You have to get to what's underneath everything else. And here I think Proverbs 18 gives us some really helpful direction. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are protected. The wealth of the rich is his fortified city. In his imagination, it is like a high wall. So here we must run into the name of the Lord and realize that everything else, the riches of this world, they may seem like this indestructible wall, but ultimately they're a house of cards. They won't really give us what we're actually longing for. And in the Old Testament, where it says run into the name of the Lord, in the Old Testament, names were like about the core of who someone is. And so as a proverb, as it says, run into the name of the Lord, it's saying, hey, run into the character of the Lord. He is a strong tower. He's the place where we can find safety and protection. But elsewhere in the Old Testament, God is described as the rock. He's described as a shield, as a shepherd, a protector, a redeemer, a father, a fountain of living water as both sun and light, and as the one who heals. So the proverb, what it's inviting us into, what it's telling us to do is to run not just toward, but into the name of the Lord, who embodies all of these good things, all of those beautiful attributes. That is where we will find what we are looking for. That is where we will find what will satisfy our deepest longings. And in many ways, I feel like I'm just like touching the iceberg. I wish I had more time to even just unpack what that looks like. And I want to return to Planinga again. I think he gives us this beautiful picture of what it looks like to, he's talking about addiction, but I think it's really about sin that controls us. He writes this, the addict who turns to God has made the big and right decision. That is because, and he quotes C.S. Lewis here from Surprised by Joy, and I think this is so beautiful. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of man, and his compulsion is our liberation. See, what ultimately liberates us is the kindness of God. And Planiga goes on to explain kind of the organic process of what it's like to be changed over time. He says, but no mere decision is enough. Like all sinners, the addict also needs painfully to unlearn old habits, to dismantle old scenarios, to pay old debts, and then to move steadfastly along the road to recovery, one small, secure step at a time, always aware that the self we want to recover is never wholly at our disposal. You see, that is this process that happens over time, and there's a continual dependence that has to take place. And this kindness that Planinga references, it's embodied in the person of Jesus, who lived the perfect self-controlled life with deep, deep love. Right before Jesus was arrested, the night before he went to the cross, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He tells a few of his disciples this, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me. And then we see him cry out to the Father in prayer. Going a little further, he fell face down and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not I as I will, but as you will. And he prays again a few verses later. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. You see the wrestling match that is going on, and Jesus ultimately submitting to the will of the Father. Because soon after this, Jesus, when he prays these words, he's arrested, he's betrayed, he's taken on trial and found guilty and sentenced to death. And then he goes to the cross experiencing the most excruciating death and the wrath of God the Father. So why? Why would Jesus do that? Why would he leave the comfort of heaven and communion with his Father, come down to earth and live in this messy world and then die that death? Hebrews tells us that it was the joy that was set before him and that he endured the cross. That's his why. Jesus knew what was most important. The joy was the rescue mission to bring salvation and redemption into this world. And that joy, that was underneath everything for Jesus that includes both you and me. So for us to grow in self-control, it's for us to turn to that time and time again, day after day, week after week, to be reminded of his deep love and affection for us. And in so many ways, I don't think there's anything that's like wow and flashy about it. That was one of the reasons I love the image that Coach Rod had all the players from the Hurricanes lift up this brick, and then he finally invited them into what was behind it. But I think as we lean into the Lord, doing kind of these ordinary things of praying, reading scripture, going to church, having Christian community, 1 year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you're not gonna be the same person. You will be changed. You will probably be somebody that embodies wisdom and maybe has a little bit more self-control. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you meet us in the ordinary. And again, I pray, Father, that you would become more beautiful and more believable to us today. And that would captivate our hearts. Help us to live in light of your grace and forgiveness. We pray all this in your name. Amen.